With my sermonette on this morning, I would like to give you an overview of what the last great day symbolizes and why it should be for us a day of exceeding joy, but also of a certain sadness. The title is The Great Day of Salvation. First of all, I invite you to ask yourself the following question. How do I feel on this morning, which is the last morning of this fall festival? What is your answer? Are you feeling sad and weighed down that the festival is over with today's sunset? Does it perhaps burn and hurt in your chest because saying goodbye is approaching? If this is the case, it is quite understandable and comprehensible for a human point of view, since we have intensively experienced and enjoyed the time together with God and our brethren. And now we are faced again with a return to the world ruled by Satan. Behind us lie 7 wonderful days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have heard messages each day which have reminded us, among other things, what the feast stands for in God's great plan for mankind. It is a symbol that all people who survived the terrible time of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord will be called to salvation. It will also include those who will see the light of a peaceful and glorious world during the millennium. And we, who then actively help these people under the guidance of Jesus Christ, to also qualify for the kingdom of God. Since the last fall festival, we have experienced a turbulent year. Current developments in the world have shown us that the long-awaited return of Jesus Christ is approaching with large steps. The world news in the light of biblical prophecy, published regularly on our website, clearly proves this and should increase in us the anticipation of this event. But the developments also let us know that the wrath of Satan will increase as well and will culminate in the Great Tribulation. Just think back to the corona measures that have been imposed worldwide and with which we have been confronted. Their enforcement was in part aching to dictatorial tyranny. I'm sure I speak for all of us in saying that we are exceedingly grateful to our Divine Father who gave us this feast place once again where we were able to gather in person. And let us also keep in mind that for some brethren, it was the only opportunity in this year to see other brethren. How happy we were in these past days, and each day that passed probably left the feeling of a little sting in our hearts, because fewer and fewer days would remain. Even if we feel sad today, these temporary feelings should not overshadow the monumental meaning of this high holy Sabbath. We should consciously replace them with feelings of joy. Why do I say this? Because this current day is indeed a feast day of inexpressible joy, if we understand its meaning correctly. And yet, sadness also has its place. But it should not be a human sadness in us because the feast is now coming to an end. No, it should rather be a divine sadness that accompanies us today. I will now discuss both the great joy and the sadness. The last great day symbolizes a magnificent event. Let us read the well-known passage in John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7 verses 37 to 39. And I read from the World English Bible. This is what Christ called out to the people on this feast day. Verse 37. Now, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from within him will flow rivers of living water." But he said this about the Spirit, which those believing in him were to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. What is Christ talking about here? The last and greatest day of the feast, as it says in John, stands for the crowning conclusion in God's plan for the redemption of all mankind and the creation of his exceedingly extended family. A family consisting of righteous and perfect in character, immortal God beings. The passage refers to the future, and Christ is speaking about the second resurrection that will take place after the millennium. It is a time when all people who have ever lived and died before Christ's return and had not heard anything about Christ or had not accepted him as their savior will be raised to physical life again. Among them will also be the people who professed Christ but did not live according to the benchmarks of a true Christian. They will all now receive from God the opportunity to come to know Christ and to live as he lived as a man. They are now being called by him to come to his truth, just as God has called us today, his first fruits among mankind. And if they consistently walk the way with God, they will also attain immortality as members of God's family in the end. Because when Christ says here that rivers of living water will flow out of all who believe in him, this means that God's Holy Spirit will flow out of them and create life. They will also be God. What a breathtaking concept. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 4, you have not to turn there, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And for this reason, the dead who were not called by God until now will be resurrected. But how does it happen? The Old Testament explains this resurrection by the example of the house of Israel, a resurrection to a new physical life. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 and verses 1 to 13, the prophet sees a field full of dead bones. God makes it clear to Ezekiel that these dead bones will become human again. We read how the bones were reassembled into bodies, how sinew and flesh grew on them, and how they were covered with skin. God creates a new physical body for each person and then brings it back to life by putting the breath of life into it. However, the Hebrew word ruach, which is used here for breath, can also mean spirit. This means that he gives back to each individual not only the breath of life, but also the human spirit. It is the same spirit that went to God at the time of his first physical death, as we can read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Everything that once made up the human being, his formed character, his experiences, his memories, his imprinting, his abilities and talents, his way of thinking, acting, and feeling, returned to a new physical body. We will see again the people we once knew and who died without being called by God. These may include our parents, brothers and sisters, grandparents and other relatives, friends and acquaintance. And there will also be countless people from the 6,000 years of human history whom we did not know and may now get to know. But who else will be among them? There will be an exceedingly large number of people who have not yet been able to form a character because they were never given a chance for a fulfilled physical life after their procreation. Let me mention here especially those who were deliberately murdered through abortion. Likewise, I would like to name those who died immediately after birth or in infancy due to illness, disability, or deformity. In this context, let us remember what Jesus Christ said about children in the New Testament. For example, in Mark 10 and verses 14 to 15, where he said to his disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. These people will then be able to live their physical life for the first time, which was prevented or withheld from them. And they will then be able to come to Christ from the beginning and accept the kingdom of God like a child. Let us consider this thought for a moment. The book of Isaiah gives us a possible indication in chapters 65 and verse 20 that the judgment period will last for about 100 years, in which people will be able to qualify for the kingdom of God. After the resurrection, they will find a completely different world than they knew in their previous lives, a world that has been ruled by Christ and the saints for about 1,000 years. It will be a righteous world into which they will return, where there will be no more suffering and misery, and that will be characterized by a beautiful, intact, perfect creation. However, people will all have to appear before the white throne of God to give an account. They will be confronted by Christ with their sins, and the verdict will regularly be the death penalty. But like for us today, God will then offer them his Holy Spirit after they repent for their past sins, accept the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and believe in the gospel. Then God's book of life will also be open for them, in which their names can be recorded. Satan will no longer be active at that time, and also an evil world such as we still have today will no longer have to be overcome because of the reign of God. And yet they have to overcome something, their own carnal nature, a character that has been formed under the influence of Satan. What role will we have in this process? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us the following about this. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment has been given to us as well. And from Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 to 10, we know that we have been redeemed for God the Father by Jesus Christ through his shed blood, and have been made by him kings and priests to reign on the earth. As priests, we will be their teachers, who will teach them the law of God so that they can know what is good and right. They can also contact us for advice. Furthermore, as kings, we will rule over them in righteousness, because it is not only important that they hear the law, but also that they actively apply it and do according to it. A rising rebellion or compromise with God's law will not be tolerated. At the end of this period of judgment, the vast majority of the resurrected people will attain eternal life in the kingdom of God. They will have overcome their old ego and will be almost equal to the character of God. What joy we can look forward to when the God family will be enlarged by a huge number of members, which is beyond our imagination. But despite the banishment of Satan and the glorious physical conditions in the future world of tomorrow, sadly, there will be some people who will not submit to Christ, even though they once understood. They will commit the unpardonable sin and die the second death in the lake of fire to be finally destroyed. This will happen for their goods, because God wants to protect a person filled with hatred, malignity, and bitterness from eternal misery and pain. God is deeply saddened by this necessity. Unfortunately, not all of his human creatures will make it into his kingdom. This is the sadness I spoke about at the beginning, and so we should also give this divine sadness an appropriate amount of space today. The last great day, nevertheless, remains a day of exceeding joy, because the thirst of mankind will finally be quenched. All people will have the opportunity to drink from the living water. If they overcome and remain faithful and devoted to God, this water will also become a spring within them that will gush into eternal life.